Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to have this opportunity to worship our God together. I want to encourage you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock when we will be talking some more about the Gospel of Mark, talking about our conquering servant, Jesus. You might want to read chapters 4 and 5 in the Gospel in preparation for that. Mediation. That's the word we want to talk about today, as we address the subject of Jesus, our one and only. We talk about the power of one this year, and we're talking about a lot of different people in the Bible, but we'll come back time and again to talk about Jesus. He is our one and only mediator. When we talk about mediation, we hear a lot about that in today's news. Mediation as it's involved in releasing hostages in Venezuela and Gaza and other places in the world, and we understand its importance. Mediation in the workplace between those in a labor union and the employees and employers, rather, and getting their contract negotiated. Mediation in trying to resolve armed conflicts between nations. And I guess we'd all say that mediation is something that we really see the importance of now as much as ever. Now, there's a difference between a mediator and an intercessor. And so what is a mediator? Let's talk about that for a moment. Literally, the word means a go-between. W. Vine says a mediator is one who mediates between two parties with a view of producing peace. That's what a mediator is. He goes on to say that a mediator is one who acts as a guarantee so as to secure something which might otherwise not be obtained. Mediator, very important. But what is an intercessor? What is intercession? An intercessor is what it means to fall in with, to meet with in order to converse, to make a petition. The idea of interceding, to make a request on another's behalf. Thayer goes on to say, to meet a person for the purpose of conversation. So we might have many mediators, but we only have one. We may have many intercessors, rather, but we only have one mediator. And I think for us to appreciate what it means for Christ to be our one and only mediator, we need to appreciate his work as our mediator. And to do that, we need a fuller appreciation of four things, and we'll look at those this morning, and the lesson will be yours. We need a fuller appreciation of Christ's mediatory work, beginning with our need for a mediator. Sometimes you think, well, I don't need a mediator, you know, I'll just handle this myself. Well, you're talking about spiritual things and about your relationship with God. Yes, you do need a mediator. Job saw the need for a mediator. One of the most familiar verses in this regard is Job 9, verse 33, where Job, being accused, by his friends of having committed a great sin, judging by the fact that he was suffering so severely, Job himself could not understand why these things were happening to him. And so sometimes he expressed this. He said, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Job wanted to plead his case. He felt like he just wanted to have a conversation with God to mediate, but there was no mediator. The reason we need a mediator is twofold. First, it rises from sin itself. Sin produces alienation from God. And that separation from God may be expressed in many ways, but as we think about it, we recall Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that says, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, his ear not so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God so that he cannot hear you. So the separation is the result of our sins, our iniquities. God has not moved, but we have moved. And that distance requires mediation. Sin produces alienation from God. In Romans 5, verse 2, Paul said, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We were enemies, separated. We want to be reconciled, literally to be made friends again. How is that going to happen? Jesus died on the cross for us. In Colossians 3, verse 6, concerning God's wrath towards sin, we realize the need for mediation comes because of our sins, but also there's God's wrath towards sin. In Colossians 3, verse 6, it says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God will come. God's wrath. God is perfectly holy, perfectly just. He is perfect love, perfect kindness, all of these things. But God cannot just overlook sin. God cannot just wink at sin. Sin requires appeasement. And so because of our sins, we need someone who could remove God's displeasure toward us, the sinner. And we need to have someone who will remove man's hostility toward God. We need a mediator. And also a fuller appreciation of Christ's mediatory work requires a better understanding of the qualifications of a mediator. We might come to the point we need a mediator, but we don't maybe understand what that is and what are the qualifications. The primary qualification of a mediator is an intimate relationship with both parties involved. And so you have someone step in, you know, talk to this group, someone step in, talk to that group, bring them together. That's called reconciliation. But the mediator is the one who is the go-between. Consider Christ's relationship to man. Christ is the one and only mediator because He's related to both parties. He's related to man. Look at this in Scripture. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And then He says, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The man, Jesus. Now He's also God, but He's also man. Galatians 4, verse 4, and speaking of the redemptive plan of God and Christ coming to the world, Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And it says here, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law. He is born of woman. Again, that attaches Him, connects Him inseparably to humanity. He is a man. Romans 8, verse 3, likewise. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, notice this, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He sent Jesus in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we read in John chapter 1. So that's a tremendous comfort to us to know that Jesus understands, that Jesus has an equal relationship between deity and humanity. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 17 and 18, the Scripture says, therefore, of Christ, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. What does that mean? He has to be human. He has to be a man. He had to be made like us in all things. Why? So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Since He Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It's a comfort for us to know that Jesus, the mediator, is not just related to God, the Father, but is related to us in the likeness of His flesh. And so, in Hebrews 4, He goes on. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus. How did he pass through the heavens? He became flesh. He came to earth. And he ascended into the Father. Both ways. He came down. He went up. He passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He says, hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the man. He relates to that side of the equation. Now, what about the other side? Does he relate to the Father? Well, he is described as the image of God the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the passage is talking about why the unbelieving are not responding in some cases. He says, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then, comma, describing Christ, who is the image of God. He is the image of God. Well, God is a spirit, an eternal, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing spirit. Christ is the image of God. He's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about his deity. And in Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. There it is again. God cannot be seen by human eyes. He's invisible, but Christ is his image. It must be a spiritual, eternal image we're talking about. And the writer of Hebrews, when he sets forth his case about the supremacy of Christ, begins his letter talking about Jesus and says he is the exact representation of his nature. What nature? The nature of the Father. He is the image of the Father. In fact, when Jesus is during his ministry and he's talking about his coming departure, and some are asking, where are you going? And some just tell us how to get there. And Jesus speaks to them and he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You mean the Father is this body that Jesus took on? No. He's the image of God in the spiritual sense. If you've seen me, you've seen the characteristics that I am displaying to you. If you understand that I am the Son of God, the promised Messiah, then you know something about the Father himself and his characteristics. On one occasion, Jesus said to the Jews, I and the Father are one. They understood that to be a claim to deity. In fact, they began to pick up stones to stone him to death for it. I and the Father are one. So you see this unique relationship. He is fully human, fully divine, and therefore ultimately qualified in the fullest sense of the word to be a mediator between sinful man and God. And because he has this unique relationship, he is the only one. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we referred to a moment ago, verse 5, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there might be many intercessors, but there's only one mediator. Christ intercedes for us, it's true, because he has provided he's been a mediator, but most importantly, he's provided the way to the Father. In the third place, a fuller appreciation of Christ's mediatory work requires a better understanding of the means of Christ's mediation. How did Christ mediate for us? And the answer to that is by his death on the cross. That's what that was all about. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be made friends again with God the Father, providing that mediation. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way, verse 19 beginning. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through his veil, that is the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with confidence. Let's draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus provided that new and living way. And living as our mediator, as our intercessor, we can enter into the holy place, into the very presence of God through Him. Now, I'm taking into consideration the fact that the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple that was built had two divisions, the most holy place and the holy place. But when Jesus died, what happened to the curtain in between the two? Came down. All there is now is the holy place, and we enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, entering into the very presence of God boldly to come before Him in prayer through Jesus and what He has done for us. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it was an act of reconciliation, bringing us together. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, Paul says that in His death, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What did God do when Jesus died? He made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. These two parties be brought back together once again as He intended for them to do. It was the Father's will to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace, how? Through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1, verse 20. So mediation might first be considered as the act of reconciliation. It's the bringing together of these alienated parties. The means of mediation, the cross, is also maybe thought of as an act of propitiation. Don't let the fancy word confuse you. Hard to pronounce, hard to spell, but it means atoning sacrifice. His atoning sacrifice that appeased or satisfied the wrath of God makes it possible for us to be at one with Him, to bring us back to Him. Romans 3:25 says of Christ that God displayed Him publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Jesus dying on the cross, that was the sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. The justice of God requires death for our sins. But the death of Jesus provides a new and living way unto the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is described as an advocate. He says, if anyone sins, we as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father. He is one called alongside to plead our case. This advocate with the Father is called Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God, that atones for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. So just as intercession is based on mediation, His advocacy is based on propitiation. He pleads our case because the sacrifice has been made. The door has been opened. The way has been provided for us. So the means of mediation is the cross. And it speaks to reconciliation. It speaks to propitiation. It also speaks to the fact that payment was made for our redemption, to pay our ransom. Redemption really is, that's what it is. It's one of those great Bible words that means to buy back. It's a word that means to pay the ransom for our sins. Satan held us captive. There was necessary for there's a price to be paid to release us and to bring us back to God. Jesus paid the price for our sins in dying. He lays hands on both parties. He delivers us from that captivity, pays the ransom, as it were, to bring us back to God. Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for for our sins. But when we think of mediation, then, a fuller appreciation of Christ's mediatorial work requires a better understanding of his resurrection and his exaltation. The resurrection of Christ does not simply prove that he was innocent. Sometimes we get the idea, yeah, they killed him, but he rose from the dead on the third day, mean that he was not guilty. True, he was not guilty. But the resurrection proves so much more than that. It proves he's the Son of God. It proves Jesus is the promised Messiah. It proves that as the promised Messiah, that his death, Isaiah 53, would enable him to reconcile others to God. In Romans 1, verse 4, Jesus, Paul said, was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. So when he died and then rose again, he's the Son of God. He's not only human. Human is seen in the fact that he died. He's divine in the fact that he rose from the dead, bringing both thoughts together for our good and for our salvation. His work as our mediator makes it possible for him to live as our intercessor. Look at this. Romans 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is he who died. Rather, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Did you get that? He died, but he was raised. And he is up at the right hand of God, his ascension, who also intercedes for us. He petitions for us. As you go to Hebrews 7:25, because his priesthood is everlasting, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. It is an intercessory work that abides forever. Why? Because in dying, Jesus died, here's the power of one, once for all. The Old Testament priests, what did they have to do? All the time. Continually offering sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus died once for all. He was raised up. He ascended unto the Father. At the right hand of the Father, he always lives to make intercession for us. Do you know that's one reason why, as we pray to the Father, we offer our prayers to him through Christ? He is the intercessor who brings our petitions before the Father. And so we've seen this morning the power of one seen in Jesus. Our Lord is the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 6. And that better covenant is enacted upon better promises. And that better covenant is the covenant of Christ, the New Testament. We'll be judged by the words of the New Testament, John 12, verse 48, the words of Jesus. And that covenant was ratified by his blood. In comparison to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and all of that priestly system being ratified by blood sprinkled on the priests and the people and the furnishing and all of that, it's ratified by his own blood. And when he died, that testament came into force. And Jesus provided a new and living way, opened up for us to God. A new and living way suggests there was no other way for us to do that. And if you look at Hebrews, it tells us that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The only means by which people have ever been forgiven of sins is through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Interesting. And Jesus claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. And so he's the one and only way. He is the only mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's to him that we must come. How do we come? We come in loving faith and obedience. Turning away from the world, we ask, what must I do to be saved? And we listen to the answer that is found in that covenant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we come to Him for that new hope of reconciliation to the Father, of owning Him as our Lord and Savior, of recognizing that He is our only hope in this life. Will you come to Jesus? If you wandered away from Christ, you've wandered away from your only hope. You've wandered away from the only avenue that will bring you to heaven. You have discounted as of no importance the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified. You have insulted the Spirit of grace. You need to return before it's too late. If you'll come to Jesus this morning, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.